Good morning, everyone. This has been so good today to be together. And I've had a wonderful experience this morning in class first, and then just on the way in here even. It's been great, and the worship's just strong. And I just appreciate y'all's hearts so much. I love you guys, and I'm grateful to be a part of this larger community, even as we're all trying to get into deeper community with each other through our small groups and through our personal relationships and our families, and sharing those families with each other at a more intimate level. You can be turning to 1 John chapter 1. We're still there, and we're going to spend our time there this morning on three verses that are deceptively simple, but packed with some pretty serious power and a pretty serious offer. And maybe for some of us, a pretty serious rebuke, challenge. Wake-up call. Before we go there and read what John's going to tell us today, I want to tell you a story about a trip that my wife and I took when we were dating to a place called Enchanted Rock, Enchanted Rock State Park. Maybe some of you have been there down near Fredericksburg, I think, Texas. And it's just this big granite rock that has been pushed up. It looks like by some titan from down underneath the earth, just pushed up this rock out the surface of this, you know, otherwise kind of normal forest area. And so it's this mountain of a dome of granite, I think. And it's just a big rock, and they call it Enchanted Rock State Park. And it's real smooth, except on one side when you get to it, there's kind of a crack in it, and crevice and boulders. And there is a long system of tunnels in there that you can go spelunking in. Okay, so you know where I went. Right? I went spelunking. Spelunking is going down into the earth where you get surrounded completely by the earth. And it is the blackest black I've ever experienced, is spelunking. Is going down into the earth where light can find no path to even flicker in there. Unfortunately, my wife and I had one of those horrible plastic $2 Walmart battery-powered flashlights. And so we found there's several entry points into this system of tunnels that you can go down. We found one, and of course I've got to get down there. So my wife and I she was my girlfriend at the time. We go down there and we get in there and we start going, and the flashlight's working, but it's kind of on and off a little bit. You know, you got to shake it just right to get it on. But I'm thinking, you know, every time I shake it, it comes on. We're good. So we start in a system of caves, and it goes off, and it's pretty black. We still got a little bit of light. My wife's right behind me, and I shake it a little bit, and it comes back on. And she, for some reason, says, "You know what? I'm not feeling real good about this." And I go, "No, we're fine. We're fine." She goes, "No, I think we shouldn't do this." I go, "All right, okay. You go on back," and I shine the light for her to go back. "I'm just going to go a little farther. I just want to experience a little bit more of this." Okay. Oh, okay. So she just goes out into that little area that you have to climb out to get back to the top, but she's just waiting for me there at the little entry point. And when you're spelunking, I mean, it is so interesting. You never know where the next cave is going to be. Okay, you might have to crawl down here. You might have to squeeze through up there, you know, and then when you get down there, it might open up, and then you kind of got to look around to find where the system keeps going, and you just never know where it's going to be. And that's, I don't know, that's part of the adventure for me. So I go not very far into this cave, and the light goes out again, and I'm shaking it. Okay, and it's not coming back on. And I'm not that far from Carrie. But I'm telling you, I was lost. Okay, I'm thinking, even without this light, I can get back. And I start putting, I'm in a pretty tight space where I'm standing kind of like this, which is pretty good for being surrounded by the earth. And I knew I came up from there, and I was going to be going that way. So I'm not going that way. That's farther in the darkness. So I reach down, and I cannot find the exit anywhere. I know where I came from, and I still, because light is gone, because it's pitch black, it just seems like everywhere I put my hand, there's just darkness. I was completely disoriented, completely lost. I froze. Like, I was moving. When the light's on, I'm kind of moving around, making it. I froze, because if you move, you could really get hurt in there. I mean, you can hit your head badly just by moving, you know, quickly this way. You, and in there, in the darkness, there's it's just no way. It was one of the scariest feelings. I called for Carrie, and I could hear her. But in this setting, it didn't help. It came from everywhere. It just came from everywhere. I was completely lost. A lot of times, this is how life feels. Doesn't it? It feels like darkest black. We're disoriented. We're completely lost. I can't tell you how scared I suddenly became when access to light went away. And all I focused on was needing light. We all need light. Into this life that this parable, kind of this analogy kind of describes, here's what John says in 1 John 1:5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." I want to just park here for a minute. When John says that God is light, and I went through the whole New Testament just reading all the descriptions of light, it's unbelievable how many there are there. How many times the reference to light is used for the Christian life, for the character of God, for the nature of what he offers, for what he is trying to lead us into. I mean, light is used over and over. And that would be a worthy study in itself. But when John says God is light, he means a lot of things, but he at least means these things. He means that God guides, just like light guides. He means that God exposes, just like light exposes. And he means that God gives life, just like light gives life, and in multiple ways. John is notoriously universal in his statements. He leaves it to us to kind of get into what he's saying, and to listen to what he's saying, and to interpret with the Spirit's help and with the context of what's being said here, to apply what it is that it means that God is light. So to start this whole idea that God guides, we have all kinds of lights that we use for guidance. We've got headlights, we've got flashlights, we've got lighthouses, we've got runway lights, we've got the North Star. I mean, all of these are lights that are available to us that we use for guidance so that we know where to go to figure out our direction. How bad do we need this? How bad do you need this? Do you need to know which way to go? I had a man drop by my house yesterday, good friend. I haven't seen him in months, but he came to my house and he's just weeping. And he sits down at my kitchen table and we're talking, and he's sharing what's going on. He's talking about the circumstances of his life, some of his own doing and some that have happened to him, and he's just crushed. And his overall, I mean, we've talked for a long time yesterday afternoon. My kid's taking naps. We're at the kitchen table. He's sharing. And his overarching message that he kept coming back to was this: I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I just connected with him. Because in so many ways, I don't either. I need what John's saying here that God is. I need guidance. I need direction. And this friend of mine, I mean, he's at an extreme place. We're not always living there. He's not always living there, right? It's almost refreshing when you get to that point where you can finally admit, I don't know what to do. I need guidance. I need direction. I need light. That's like almost a refreshing place, as horrific and extreme as it sounds, to be crushed. But many of us, we don't realize what it is we're doing, and we go on doing it anyway. That's our normal daily MO. We're just doing something. But not with a lot of guidance. I think I've told the story before that my youth minister told me a long time ago that stuck with me, that a man came up on a man out in the woods, and he's shooting into a barn or a side of a wood building. And there's all these targets that have been painted on the building, and there's an arrow in every bullseye. I mean, this archer must be good, because every arrow he has shot has hit the bullseyes that are painted on that barn. And the guy asked, how did you do that? And he said, oh, it's easy, watch. And he pulls out an arrow, he shoots it into the barn, he runs up to the barn, grabs a paint can, and paints a target right around that arrow, right? That is, I wish that wasn't a description of me, okay? But isn't that how we live sometimes? We are just shooting arrows in some general direction of hoping to hit the wide side of a barn, and then we just make like that. That's exactly what I was trying to do. That's what I was trying to do. We don't have any guidance, but we act like we do. And we're just guessing. We're just doing the best we can. But that's not what John is saying. John is saying there is a target. There is guidance. There is a direction. And it's God. So many of us, we do have something we're shooting at. And this is maybe a third kind of person. It's the person who knows he has no direction, the person that doesn't really know it, but it isn't too urgent yet, so I'm just kind of going with whatever, you know. And then there's the person who has a lot of direction, but the target, they have a target they're shooting at, but it is so incredibly inferior to God. It is so incredibly mediocre. It is so not good enough that they unfortunately have a serious focus that's going to lead them astray. It's not going to lead them to life to the full. We shoot at money. We shoot at control. We shoot at a certain job or a certain picture of family. We shoot at ease of life. That's our target, and we're fighting for it. We're shooting for right religious practices or the right belief system. And we're shooting for those things as if that's the goal. And they are a part of the life, okay? But they are not the life. They are not the light. They do not deliver on what you're needing when you're lost in the world. To all this, John says, God is light. And he's just saying something that he heard Jesus teach about, where Jesus said, seek first him. Seek first his kingdom. All this other stuff will be given to you. Make all this other stuff your target, and you will not be satisfied. It won't work. Almost everyone in here can agree with that and amen that, because we've tried. Some of us still trying. God is light. He's the guide, and he will guide. And it's good news. But he doesn't just mean that. He also means, by saying God is light, maybe this is even truer to this particular text, God exposes, right? If I got that flashlight back on in that cave, you know what would have happened? Everything would have been visible again. I mean, I know that seems so simple and self-evident, but do you know how powerful visibility is? I mean, do you know how necessary visibility is? Darkness doesn't do that. Darkness keeps secrets. Light exposes. Darkness keeps secret. That man that showed up in my house yesterday, and he was hitting bottom, he wasn't without hope, okay? He was sharing what was going on very transparently, very vulnerably. He was sharing all his secrets. And he was doing it for a reason. There was something drawing him to doing this, okay? This isn't something you normally do over lunch, unless you're me. But he was sharing all that because he was looking to expose his secrets. Why? Because he's grasping for light. The light was at work. Had a young boy meet with me this last week. He was sharing some of his fears that were keeping him awake at night. He sat there with his dad. I got to tell him some of the truths from Scripture, some of the realities that Christ teaches us that kind of confronted and swallowed up these fears that were keeping him awake. And he left with a smile. He left with hope and something truer to think about as he went to bed that night. That's the light at work. I had lunch with another friend this week. He's had almost a whole lifetime battle against a particular sin. He's a very faithful follower of Christ. Never puts his sword down in fighting against this habitual sin. I love being around him because of that. But this lifetime battle against this sin that seems so ingrained in him, he's tempted to think it's so unchangeable. It's not alterable. It's just who I am. But he's been confronted by that. And so he's taking some of his secret thoughts that he has about this, and he's just having lunch just to do that. That's why we're together. He goes, the reason I have you here is I need to externalize some of these things in my head that I think about that I don't tell anybody. That I'm just hoping that there's something in externalizing them that will do something about it. I feel so helpless. But I'm not at work there at that lunch. The light is. The light is at work. The light is making things visible. The light exposes those things. We have a response time every week. The very purpose of that response time, we send our shepherds and people who love you with their very lives, send them all around here just to give you the opportunity. If something's going on inside that you need to put in the light, put out there in community, in relationship with God and His church, we have that opportunity. That whole response time, we're not new at this. This has been going on for hundreds of years. That was created because of this idea, because God is light. Exposing yourself to the light changes your life. That's what God does. He exposes. You notice in this verse, it says, in Him there is no darkness at all. Like, none. This is what this did to me. I've read this a bunch of times, but this time, this is where it took me. It took me to a new place. Imagine being like God there. Imagine having no secrets. Just imagine it for a minute. Let yourself imagine it. Imagine having absolutely nothing to hide from anyone at any time. I'm just depending on the Spirit to come into you and lift you up into that imagination. For you to desire it. For you to feel the lightness of that. The weightlessness of having nothing to hide. To have no darkness at all. That's the life God has. That's the life John says that he is. And it's the life that God wants for you. And you might as well have a life of no secrets. You've got them. You might as well not have them. You might as well give them up. Because Jesus says in Matthew 10 that there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus says it that forthrightly. He says part of what's coming, part of this heaven that's in your heart, this eternity, this eternal joy, peace, and righteousness that you're longing for. I mean, part of it is having nothing to hide. No more secrets. That's part of it. And when Jesus prays, let it be here on earth, Father, as it is there in heaven, he's saying we can have a taste of that now. Oh, most of you don't believe this. Most of you do not believe this. You'll amen it intellectually, and you won't practice it, not with one person. This is what we're here for with each other, is to practice heaven. So that the world may see the light of the world and know that He is from God. It is possible. And we're not talking about sinlessness here, okay? We're not talking about when we say there's no darkness at all. God is sinless, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about completely exposed. He has no secret agenda, nothing to hide. And we are to have no secret agenda, nothing to hide. We're going to have sin, though. We're going to have sin. He's not talking about that. If we tried to say that it's about walking perfectly and not ever messing up, well then, I mean, we're going to deal with this next week in verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So that must not be what we're talking about here when he says, walk in the light. Okay? That must not be what he's talking about. He's talking about something else. And I think it's this. I think this is closer. He's talking about shamelessness. Shamelessness. I've got nothing to hide. It doesn't mean I don't have sins, but I don't need to hide them. And again, I always want to say this. I'm not talking about walking around, sharing your sins, throwing out your junk to everybody. But having it exposed enough to be healed from it. So that it has no claim on your life today anymore or ever again. And further, when God needs to use it to offer life to someone else. You came because you have nothing to hide. This is what John means when he says there's light. There is a guy that I think Jesus describes as this. It's a statement that, oh man, it's in John 1:47. Nathanael is brought to Jesus. Okay? And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said this. Wouldn't you like to have this said of you? It says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Was he saying Nathanael never sinned like him? No, we know that's not the case. No. So he's talking about something else. He goes, there is a true person of God in whom there is nothing false. There's nothing to hide. He lives in the light. In him, there is no darkness at all. It doesn't mean sinlessness. This is something you and I can have. And how great would that be? So when John says God is light, he's saying that God exposes, that there's no concealment. And better than that, there's no need for it. There's no need for it. Oh, I know what's going on in your head. It's going on in mine as I tell you. Again, it's going on. There's all kinds of reasons to hide. All kinds of judgments, people to protect. You don't know what's happened to me in the past, Brian. I've tried that before. I got burned. I know. There is a case being made for you to stay isolated. I know it. I feel it all the time. We are the people of light. We are the ones that fight against that and will not take a knee. We do not believe it. And if we think it is true, there's just something about the light, something about God we have not discovered or considered yet. That's our faith. And that's our life. And that leads right to the last thing that, not the last thing, but another thing that I think John means by saying God is light, and that is that God gives life. Because literally, without light, life would just fade away. And not just the breathing, existing life, although that would fade away too. Every living creature would lose its brightness, its activity. I mean, the first thing I did when that flashlight went out and I couldn't get it on was stay still. I had to stay still. There's no safety in me moving. I don't know where I'm going. I could get hurt. I could get trapped there forever. And so, but it's ironic, I'm being still anyway. So I kind of am trapped there already. Because there's no light. All color would be gone. Life goes away when there's not light. Light brings life. Darkness brings death. In so many areas of science too. Not everywhere. This analogy breaks down in some things. But hey, here's what I thought of. Have you ever found a flat stone out in a field? I've found gazillions. Okay, but a flat stone that's in a field that's otherwise just green with grass and life and all kinds of stuff. And there's this flat stone that has like a hedge of grass growing around it. And there's something in you that's just commanding you to flip it over. You know, you can't just leave it there. You got to wedge your fingers under there and you flip it over. I've done that 100 or 200 times probably in my life. And I haven't stopped. You know, I like this kind of thing. Like exploring, checking out where other people can't see, caves, darkness. I want to put the light on. I want to see what's there. So you flip it over, and what you will often find in that field, I'm transported to my grandparents' backyard. Very lush with fig trees and honeysuckle and flowers and grass and some big rocks. And I remember flipping one specifically over amidst those fig trees. And underneath there's grass, but it's like flattened, like it's been ironed and matted together. Colorless, like it's been bleached almost. There's no green. There's no life in there. There's death under there. Soil without light does not produce life. Soil needs life. That, you know, it's not totally true. There is, technically speaking, there's life under those rocks when I flip them open. It is a gross, nasty community of darkness. There's these some kind of shelled creatures with, seems like not just two, but three antenna, you know? I mean, it makes you think that some nuclear stuff was poured under there. There's all kinds of nasty little dark bugs that you don't even think they have eyes, you know? There's worms. There's maggots sometimes. I mean, there's other slithering, swirling things that have like a billion legs, you know, that seem to always be under there. Different kinds of them. I mean, it is a nasty community. Sometimes there's roaches. Occasionally there's a curled up snake. It is stuff that lives only in darkness. There's these, maybe the worst thing under there, the motionless kind of slug-like larvae, something pulpy, nasty something, you know? And they don't even move. They just sit there living, I guess, in darkness. And when I pick up that rock and the light invades that darkness, you know what happens? The ones that have the luxury of having legs, and like I said, some have quite a few, they take off. They bump into each other. They've been invaded. Something has happened to them that they don't like, and they run. The worms, they start burrowing. They are all looking for darkness. And if you leave that rock off and you come back the next year, you know what you would find in that dark spot's place? Find green grass. There'd be room for the honeysuckle to grow or the dandelion. You might find creatures of the day now perched there. Angelic insects, dragonflies were at the backyard of my grandparents' house. Beautiful, colorful, glossy dragonflies, butterflies. Some of those ground birds might make their nests there. Because light has come and life has come into that place of darkness. I think that gives me kind of a mental image of what John is saying when he says, God is light. He gives life. He's the source of life. Paul agrees in Colossians 1. He just uses this vocabulary with the kingdom language we're kind of used to from him. It says, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. How many of us need this to happen? Really? How many of us have become accustomed to the darkness? We've become adjusted to the gross community who lives in darkness. Are we the one that wants the light to come in and save us? Or are we the ones that would be scurrying? Maybe not in every part of your life. Maybe just some of your secret parts. That little part of you so scurrying back into the darkness as fast as you can. Because it can't exist in the light. How many of us need this? How many of us think of any bit of life that we have had in the past? It's like been flattened and stripped of all its color. And we don't think we can ever get it back. I think John's saying, you need the light. And he goes on and says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth. Now there is a hard and scary truth that John confronts us with right here. And while it's only one side of the coin, there's no way around it. We ought to just spend 5 minutes looking at these words and just letting the reality kind of dance with us and expose our hearts. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we're liars. We lie. We're not living in the truth. Faith cannot be divorced from practice. It's not faith. It's not faith. The way James said it is, faith without practice is what? It's dead. It is faith, I guess. Technically, it's dead faith. That's what it is. People who claim to know the truth live a lie if they don't practice the truth. So, you know, there's some of us here that really need to hear this. We really need to hear this because we walk around in a delusion. We act like we have this great intimate relationship with God, but the fruit of that relationship doesn't show up in our lives. Now, what I'm so scared you're going to take away from this verse is that if you don't get it right, again, that sinlessness thing, if you sin at all, then you're lying if you're in relationship with God. That's not it. It's something more powerful. Something almost more confrontive. It's that you are in when you are in fellowship with God, you don't want to live in darkness anymore. You're like the motivation to deal with your sin truthfully happens. It's not that you won't have sin. It's that you will deal with it truthfully, rightly, really? That's what John is trying to tell us in this powerful, powerful verse. And then he ends the section we're going to look at today. He's just barely beginning his message to us. He says, the promise here. Okay, this is just a beautiful promise. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There are two incredible promises here that if you would turn to this guide, to this life-giving thing, to this this exposing God, if you would turn to this light and walk in it, okay, if that's something you would consider or consider growing in, there are two incredible things that happen. One, you and I can really know each other. You with each other can really be known and know each other. That's what he says. He says, if we walk in the light, promise number one is we will have fellowship with each other. We can really do that. We can really be in each other's lives. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to hide. When we really have needs, we don't have to navigate them just right with just the right people. We can really have a community of light. Friendships that are weighty and meaningful, that address every issue of life, because I have enough people who walk that way, that we have fellowship with one another. If I walk in the light, then we get to fellowship with one another. It's so surprising that John said this. You know, I mean, you would expect, I mean, the subject that he's talking about before is, if you claim to have fellowship with God, you know, why didn't he say, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with God? I mean, he just exposed the lie. He surprises us. He changes it. He says, with one another. Why? He hadn't been talking about the one another thing. Why wasn't he telling us? Why didn't he say, you fellowship with God? Because as we've come to learn here at this church, and maybe you're still learning, and we will hear it again from John in this little piece that he wrote, fellowship with one another is the human expression and result of all real fellowship with God. He'll go on to say in chapter 2 or 3 that if you claim to love God and yet don't love your brother, then you're a liar. It's not true. You can't do one without the other. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He couldn't limit it to one. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're a package deal. Just like God can't be love without loving us. We can't be love for him without loving each other. This is the message and this is the promise. And I'm telling you, I don't think there's a human being on the planet, I don't care what they say, that doesn't need that kind of fellowship and love, that isn't craving for it. They're craving for it either by running after it. They're craving for it by crying about it in my kitchen. They're craving it by running from it and hiding for it and making a huge case why they don't need that. It's all to me just craving for what John is saying is promised when you walk in the light. Fellowship with one another. And then finally, this morning, this promise. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. My fear today, as I told you, is that you would hear just a perverted gospel message here from John. And we're inclined to read it that way. We're so performance-based. Okay, so if I get this walking in the light right, then I get forgiveness of sins. And the whole of the Bible says they are one and the same. When you are forgiven of your sins, you can't stop yourself anymore from wanting, desiring, and becoming more like Christ. Living more and more in the light. So again, you may have sin in your lives. You will have sin in your lives. But we can walk in the light anyway. So long as we deal truly with our sin, the blood of Jesus purifies us of our sin and we're forgiven. So I don't know what you're doing with your sin. I don't know what you're doing with the darkness that you live in. And those are two different things. Your darkness protects the sin. Your goal, if you're trying to get rid of the sin without getting rid of the darkness that protects it, you're going to fail. You need to lift up the rock of your life. You need to let the light come in. You need to let the life hit it. You need to let the gross community of darkness be chased away. And then you need to let the growth, the green grass, the flowers, and the community of the light come into your life and help you. You notice one last thing in here is that he says, if we walk in the light, this thing's a walk, you know? Christianity is taught it's a lot of things, and sometimes we don't focus. This walking in the light, John says, it's a walk if we walk in the light. It's not a emotional outburst, right? It's not a worship service, okay? It's not a one-time confession. It's a walk. It's a walk. It's something you prepare for. It's something you dress right for. You put on your shoes, and not these decorative shoes that we wear to church. Walking shoes, like shoes that you can lace up tight, and they will help your feet in your walk. Life is a walk. Life isn't your family. Life isn't your religious practices. Life is a walk. Those things can be part of your walk. They can be part of your life, but they are not your life. God is your life, and life is a walk. And he will walk with us, and he wants us to walk a certain way and towards a certain destination. He wants us to walk in the light, and he wants us to walk into the light so that we can become light. And that might mean you need to take a walk today to somebody else, to this fellowship that's promised. I want to ask our elders and our ministers just to spread out like they always do. We're going to stand up and sing. Okay, and when we stand up and sing, I want you to take a walk. I want you to take one. I want you to decide resolutely to walk towards the light. It might mean walking towards one of your brothers or sisters here today, right now. It might mean that. If it means that for you, then please be faithful to that and see what God has for you as your guide and as your light. Let's stand up. Let's sing. And if we have any need we can help you with this morning, please let us help you.